Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, it's sizzling summer, and I just love sizzling summer because I love what God does in the church as we hear from the various speakers as the Spirit of God speaks through them to the building of the church. Not only that, I love meeting new friends. And today, I am so excited to have Earl McClellan in the house. Maybe you've never heard him before, but I mean, he and his wife, Onika, they went to Dallas, Texas 7 years ago, started Shoreline City Church. Today it runs 5,000 people. God is using it, and God has catapulted him onto the world stage so that he is speaking at the largest church conferences in the world. He could be literally today anywhere he wanted to be in the world, but he's chosen to come and spend this day with us at James River Church. So come on, get up on your feet. Let's show him a little love.
Hello, James River. Hey, you guys ready for a great day or what? No, are you ready for a great day or what? It's gonna be awesome. Give somebody a high five or a kiss on the cheek at all of our locations, and you may be seated. Kiss them on the cheek if you know them well enough. If you don't know them, no kisses allowed. There was a single guy that was like, this is my moment, this is my moment, this is my... Put your lips away, young man. We are gonna have a great, great time together today. I'm so excited to have all of our campuses together. To be at James River is so incredibly inspiring. You need to know, when my wife and I started this church, our church 7 years ago, there were some churches that we have looked at over the years that we wanted to have a slice of who they were. We were praying that we would have a slice of who they were in our DNA. And James River has been one of those churches. For years, we have watched, we have stolen, we have gleaned from the leadership of this church, and all of that starts at the top. And you have two of the most amazing leaders on the entire planet, and Pastor John and Pastor Debbie. And I'm gonna ask, please make life as easy for them as possible, okay? When we're talking about praying and fasting and being there on Wednesday nights, be there. Just make the commitment that you're gonna be there. You're gonna be leaned in. If it's important to your pastors, make it important to you. And you watch how God will unlock what the things you've been praying for, the things you've been asking him to do. It's amazing when you get in alignment how things begin to flow. So thank you, Pastors John and Debbie, for the example that you've been to me, for the leadership, the authenticity, the kindness. This is a church that's transforming the world. And whenever you talk with your pastors, they are still filled with humility and grace and kindness, and they love you so much. I'm just so pumped up to be here. Hey, I do bring greetings from Dallas, Texas. I want to show you a picture of my family because I've got the finest piece of hot mama dark chocolate that the world has ever seen. And that's my wife, Onika. She and I have been married for 22 years now. We just celebrated 22 years in May. It's been the ride of a lifetime. And then we've got our oldest son, Parker. He is 14 years old. He has a high top fade, which I cannot do anymore. Those days are over for me. But there was a time. There was a time I was able to do that. Parker, we love him a ton. And we have Grayson. He's our 8-year-old, about to be 9. We call him Wonder in a Bottle. This guy is just so much fun, so full of life. And then we've got our beautiful daughter, L. Grace is her name. She is 4 years old and is running the house. Can I just say that? She's currently running the house, and it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing, but she's my youngest, and she's my daughter, and I like her more than all my other children. So it's just the way it is. I told my sons that. I told them they both began to weep, and I told them, grow up. And no, none of that happened at all. None of that happened. In my head, it does. But I love our daughter. She's so precious. I see you looking at the picture. Some of you trying to figure out what the Lord did there. We did not give birth to her ourselves. You're like, is he black? Okay. our daughter is actually white and Hispanic and so beautiful inside and out. Her amazing birth mom made a really courageous decision because she did not feel she was able to raise her daughter the way she would have liked to. She made the incredibly selfless and courageous decision to find a forever home for her precious daughter. And we were on the other side of her courage. And we got a text message on a Monday. And by Friday, Elle was in our house. And we were, just so you know, we were not praying for a child. We were not on a list for a child. We were not like, Lord, bring us a daughter in Jesus' name. Make her white and Hispanic. We did not... You know, have some prayer card that we had filled out. We had our two boys, and honestly, they could get us breakfast. So we were at a really good place in our family. There were no diapers. I wasn't touching the trash. I mean, things were going really, really well. And God said, you're not done yet. You got one more. You got one more. And man, we did not know our family was not complete. Now it is. If we get another text message, I'm sending it to y'all. But we got this text message, and as my wife puts it, Elle is a star on our Christmas tree. She has really completed our family beautifully, and I'm excited to have these three amazing kids. Hey, but we're going to open up the Bible today. You guys ready for that? You guys ready for some scripture? You guys ready? You guys ready at all of our locations? It's going to be a wonderful day. I am really trusting that God's going to do something great in all of our hearts and our lives. Since we took some time to come to church on Sunday, or some of you are watching online and you didn't come to church on Sunday, we still love you, but come on next week. We're going to open up God's word, and we're going to believe that he's going to do something significant in all of our lives. So whether you are brand new to this whole Jesus thing and you're a little bit taken back right now, like, man, what's going on? Why are these people lifting their hands? Does everyone have a question? And how come no one's asking them, what's your question? You don't know what's happening here, or you've been in church a really, really long time and you feel like you got this thing figured out. And you know your Bible back and forth. I still want you to have eyes and heart that's filled with expectation, because when you do, God will meet you there. Let's not let this be just another Sunday. Let this be a Sunday that God marks us, changes us, and transforms us for his glory. You with me on that? Hey, the title of today's message is, since it's a sizzling hot summer, I came up with a sizzling hot title. You ready? Settling is for suckers, not saints. I thought it was better than that, y'all. Joplin, I know you're with me. Hey, Luke chapter 2. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number 11. Luke chapter 2, verse number 11. It says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. For these next few moments together, we're going to look at two books of the Bible and a bunch of scriptures in these books of the Bible. We're going to look at the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And both of these books were written by the same person, this doctor, this physician named Luke. Luke, a Gentile, wrote an orderly account of everything that happened to Jesus. He was presenting the story of the gospel and the picture of the birth of the church, and he did it in an amazing way. And as I'm reading through these two books of the Bible written by this physician, I see this thread all the way through, and maybe you've seen it before too, but this thread is incredibly important because it connects us with this glorious God story and allows us to participate in what God is doing in the earth. that you and I are not just spectators on the sidelines. That if you're at any one of our locations today and you kind of slipped in the back and you're planning on leaving a little bit early, you just need to know that God knows you by name, has his hand on your life, and is wanting to pull you from spectator to putting you on the field. It's one thing to be an armchair quarterback. It's a whole nother thing to take a punch and to get up and to keep on going. And I'm so glad that James River is a type of church that has a whole bunch of people that are like, you know what? I'm tired of just sitting on the sidelines. I want to be in the game. I want to be a part of what God is doing in my community and in this world. And the beautiful news is you have a part to play. But the story doesn't start with you. And the story doesn't start with me. This story starts with Jesus. He's the center of it all. He's the focus. He's the one that this whole thing is about. He is the center of it all, as the song says. This glorious Savior of ours, he was prophesied about for years and years. When you read through the Old Testament, you can look at the major prophets and the minor prophets, and you will see these flashes, these images of the Savior that was going to come. And then in Luke chapter 2, man, we get the picture that Jesus, this little 8-pound, 4-ounce baby Jesus, as they talk about in Talladega Nights. He's born in this manger. And on this day that he is born, everything changes. Because it was not just another baby. No, born in the town of David was the Savior of the world. The one who was going to restore, the one who was going to deliver, the one who was going to pick your life and my life up out of a pit, the one that was going to come into the world and take your sin and my sin, your shame and my shame, your condemnation and my condemnation, and he was going to put it all upon himself, and then he was going to get on an old rugged cross, and he was going to have this crown of thorns on his head and stripes on his back, and his blood was going to flow, and they were going to put him in a grave, but he would not stay there forever. He'd only be there for 3 days, and he would rise up victorious, and he would give that victory to you and to me. This Savior was born in the town of David. And this Savior is still alive and active and moving, but there's really only one Savior. There is no other name that where you and I get salvation. There's no other path where we find salvation. Jesus said it clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to God except through me. I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the bread of life. And this beautiful Savior of ours is inviting all of us today. He's inviting South, and he's inviting North, and he's inviting West, and he's inviting Joplin, and he's inviting everybody online, and he's inviting old people and young people. He's inviting married people and single people. He's inviting people with all different skin colors. He's inviting us all, saying, hey, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord, you can be saved. You will be saved. Hey, can some of us just think back to that time? Can we just think back maybe 3 years ago? Maybe it was 35 years ago, that day that Jesus became our Savior, that day where our eyes were open, that day we went from lost to found, from blind to seeing, that day when the shame was taken off of us and we felt like we could breathe for the first time. That's the Savior that came into this manger, and that's the Savior that's in every one of our locations today. He's still moving and still doing the same thing. As a matter of fact, if you're under the sound of my voice today and you don't yet know this Savior, today's your day. Today's the day. God brought you to this place so this ball guy can share this message with you, and you can surrender your heart and your life to someone that died for you, even knowing all the mistakes you would make. But there's only one Savior. How many Saviors? There's only one. Your job can't save you. Your spouse can't save you. Your kids can't save you. And if you have a 2-year-old, you know they can't. None of these other things can save you. And we've seen the documentaries. We've seen the clips on Instagram, or we've watched the news, and we've seen so many people try to find their salvation in so many things. And you and I both know it doesn't work. You and I both know there is no amount of money in a bank account that can fill a person's soul. We already know there's not a certain number of Instagram followers that somehow makes you complete. We already know that our spouses and our kids and our family and our friends or some degree or some job is not the thing that will satisfy us. That's because there is a hole in the soul of all of humankind, and that hole can only be filled by this one Savior. So Luke starts us off. And he says there's one Savior, but he doesn't stop there. He lets us know, and go with me now to Luke chapter 6. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. Because in Luke chapter 6, something beautiful and fascinating happens. This glorious Savior of ours begins to pick people. Luke chapter 6, begin with me in verse number 12. We'll read verses 12 and 13. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Okay, so how many saviors do we have? How many saviors? One Savior. And then in Acts, in Luke chapter 6, how many disciples did he pick? 12. So there's one Savior, and he picks 12 disciples. I like that he picks these people, because when you read through the Bible, you realize that you probably could have been a disciple too. Because these guys were not the sharpest knife in the drawer at all. And when you read through their story, you're like, man, he's dumb. But I'm dumb too. So I think there's a chance that Jesus maybe would have picked me as well. Because here's the truth. Jesus picks projects, not perfection. He picks projects, not perfection. And you and I tend to think he just picks perfect people. Because you see people that God is using, and you look at them, and you're like, oh my goodness, of course he's using them. Look at their smile. Look at their voice. Look at their hair. Look at this. Look at that. They're perfect. They have it all together. But if you were ever able just to talk to some of the people that you might admire the most, you would find out really, really quickly that they're not perfect. They were a project that Jesus put his hands on, and he did a little DIY on them, and that's who you're seeing right now. My wife and I just sold our house, and we were looking for another one, and we kept seeing these homes that needed work. And you see them, and you like need paint, or they need new flooring, they need new windows. And we're looking through these houses, and I was like, hey, I think I can do this. Honey, let's get one of these fixer-uppers. And I mean, I've seen Joanne and her husband, whatever their names are, the Gaines. I've seen this. I've seen enough commercials. I've been to Home Depot 8 times in my life. I think I can do this. But my wife reminded me, honey, you don't have a hammer. I don't need a hammer. The Lord's my hammer. You know, that doesn't work at all. No, you actually need a hammer, Earl. But my wife reminded me, do you remember when we first were married and you did a little DIY? And I flashed back and I remembered. We bought this home. We decided we're going to pull up the carpets and we're going to concrete stain the floors. This is when concrete staining was in. If you are still concrete staining, it's in still for you. So we pull up the floors. I see all this stuff under them. I'm like, I got this. I'm a man. Honey, you don't worry about a thing. 3 days tops. It was the worst experience of my entire life. The only thing I could think that might be worse would be, I don't know, falling out of a plane without a parachute. That'd be the only other thing. I ripped up this carpet. I thought it was gonna be 3 days. This floor was not taking the stain. I'm pouring these chemicals on the floor. I'm throwing them everywhere. I've inhaled so many fumes, I think I am growing another leg right here. It hasn't come all the way through yet, but my body, I still have a twitch. It took weeks upon weeks. I had to move my whole family out of the house. When we got back in the house, we were coughing. Had to then leave the house again. There was dust everywhere. I failed miserably, and we sold that house as quickly as we possibly could. I'm not a DIY person, okay? But some of you are. Some of you, you can see nothing and you can make it something. Some of you, you have no ingredients at your house, but all of a sudden you can whip up some homemade pasta and it can taste delicious and you've got like a 5-course meal and everyone's like, where'd this come from? You're like, hey, this is the gift the Lord has given me. I don't have that gift either. I can eat, but I can't cook. So there are some of you though, you can take nothing and you can make it something. You can take nothing and you can make it something. And I just need you to know that that's what Jesus does. He takes nothing and he makes it something. He takes nothing and he makes it something. He takes something that looks broken down. He takes a marriage that is falling apart. He takes a young person that has lost their mind. He takes a man that is bound in pornography. He takes a woman who's lost in insecurity. And he says, if you think that I can't fix you, then you don't understand who I am. I have been fixing broken people for all of human history, and I can still do it with you. You're not too far gone. You're not too dilapidated. You're not too broken down. He can take a car that has no wheels, is rusted over, and he can take that thing and he can turn it into a $250,000 automobile, because this is what the grace of God is able to do. He can take the most broken, lost, hurting person, put them on a firm foundation, and have the world look at them and think that they are perfect. But that person, and God knows, no, they're not perfect. They were a project. And I took you every single step of the way. The biggest problem with the grace of God is the grace of God works so well that when you look at a person, it looks like they've always looked like that. That's how good God is at cleaning people up. But if you could just see some old pictures. Like, I know you're married, like, oh, it's my spouse. Oh, we love each other. Okay, but you remember your second year of marriage. You remember where you used to be. You remember your sizzling hot summer was not in the church, but was in the club. You remember. But the grace of God, he found you. The grace of God, he found you in your lost moment. He found you in your broken moment. He found you when you did not know which way was up. And he did the same thing for me. And this glorious Savior of ours does this still. Can I pull out one other truth from this? I want you to notice that Jesus called his disciples to himself, but then he picked 12 of them. So that tells us, and we know a little bit later in Scripture, that there were actually more disciples following Jesus than 12. Okay? I want you to catch this. I want you to catch that there are a bunch of people following him. He called these disciples, but he only picked 12 of them that he designated as apostles. That means some people didn't get picked to be apostles. They just got to be disciples. Later on in the book of Acts, a couple of them, they have to decide between two of them, and one of them gets picked, the other one doesn't. So that second guy was rejected twice, if you will. I just want to say this, though. Can we be a people that are more concerned with the person of Jesus than the position that he assigns us? Can we be a people that just want to be close to him and we don't care where we are on the journey? Can we just be a people that are okay saying, hey, I'll mop floors if you need me to mop floors. I'll be in the parking lot if you need me to be in the parking lot. You need me to take care of the kids, I'll take care of kids. I don't have to be on the platform. Nobody needs to know my name. As long as I'm close to Jesus, as long as I'm able to be who he's called me to be and do what he's called me to do, I don't need any applause. I just want to be close to him. Let me keep on going here. How many saviors do we have? One. How many saviors? Okay, and then he picks how many disciples? 12. And then he goes on from there. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse number 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. How many? How many? So after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Go with me now to verse number 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He says, I'm going to grab these 72. I'm going to send you out because the harvest is plentiful. There are people that are lost. There are people that need a savior. And I'm going to send you out two by two, and I want you to be my light. I want you to be my example. I want you to be my hands and feet. I think it's beautiful that Jesus picks these 72, and he sends them out two by two, two by two, two by two. That means they're in community. Can I just say, please don't isolate yourself. Please, when you're going through a hard time, don't leave the church during that time. Don't think during that time that's when you got to go by yourself and kind of figure everything out. Then you'll come back to church later. No, when you are going through your darkest times, I want to encourage you to press in even more to the family of God. I want to encourage you. That's when you ought to go through Grow Track. That's when you ought to be in a life group. That's when you ought to start giving. That's when you ought to start showing up on Wednesday nights and praying. I don't want you to be disconnected during that time. There is power in two by two by two by two by two. And that does not mean you have to be married. You just got to be in community. You got to have some people around you that'll be willing to speak the word of God into your life instead of letting your own thoughts keep running through your head. There are many of us that are listening to me right now, and you are living in a hellhole. And it's not because God doesn't love you. It is because you're not allowing the people that God has put into your life to be a support and a strength to you. Would you please be willing to come up for prayer? Would you please be willing to remove your mask? Would you please be willing to say, my life is not perfect? Would you please be willing to step out of your comfort zone? Because if you do it, there is power there. We're not going to shame you here. We're not going to guilt you here. No one is here to judge you. We are here to connect you with the glorious Savior of the world, and he'll put your life on a firm foundation. So here, these 72, they come back, and they're fired up. They're like, Lord, even the demons were subject to us. I mean, I walked in. Some of you, this is good news for your job because you think you work with some demons. You can walk in. We were walking in town after town after town. And Lord, it was amazing. We were seeing miracles happen. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And Jesus says to them, oh, I'm telling you, you've got power. You've got authority. My hand is on your life. Since you're my representative everywhere you go, just play my name card. Just tell them that I sent you. And as soon as you say, I sent you, your your life is put on a whole nother level, and all this power is following them. But then Jesus says, with all that authority, I don't want you getting your head all big. I want you excited about your name being written in heaven. I want your greatest joy to be that you know me and I know you. I don't want your greatest joy being your power. I want your greatest joy being our relationship. So we see he's here. He's painting this picture for his disciples. So it starts with one. It goes to 12. Then it goes to 72. It starts with one. Goes to 12. Goes to 72. And you would think that would be enough, but it's not even enough. It keeps on going from there. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, you still with me? Acts chapter 1, verse number 4 and verse number 5. He says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Skipping down to verse number 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Last verse here is verse number 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Okay, so it starts with how many? How many saviors do we have? We only got one savior. Then how many disciples does he pick? And then he sends out how many? And then in this verse, we find out there's about 100, what? 120. 1, 12, 72. Now it's 120. 1, 12, 72. Now it's 120. And these 120 hear a promise. They hear that there's some power that's going to come on you. They hear that the Holy Spirit's going to fill you. They hear that what you've been called to do, you cannot do on your own. Do you know once you sign up to be a follower of Jesus, you and I automatically are put in over our heads? You're already overcommitted. Anytime someone says to me at our church, like, oh, I don't want to be overcommitted. You know, I'm not sure about giving too much at the church. I'm like, hey. You already are overcommitted once you give your heart and your life to Christ. You and I are being asked to go further than we can go in our own strength, give more than we're able to give in our own strength, love bigger than we're able to love in our own strength. But the God of heaven says, I don't want you living a life that you can live in your own strength. I want you living a life that is spirit empowered. That's the only life I want you living. So, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. He is going to fill you. You're going to be baptized. You're going to receive power. This is the normal Christian life. The abnormal Christian life is the one where there is no power. The abnormal Christian life is the one where there's no filling. The abnormal Christian life is the one where there is no experience with God. But the normal Christian life is where we say, God, I'm opening up my life to you. You can have all of me, and I want you to fill me from the top of my head to the very soles of my feet. And every place I go, I want your presence there. So this happens in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. Power fills them. And they start speaking in all these languages. And all of a sudden, people say, they're drunk. They're drunk. These people are lit up. They are lit up. Oh, my goodness. They've been partying all night long. And Peter stands up and says, hey, Acts chapter 2, verse number 14. He stands up, he says, then Peter stood up with the 11. Listen, folks, listen, Jews, listen. And all you live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully what I say. These people are not drunk. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Who gets drunk at 9 in the morning? Some of you guys are like, well, that was me back in the day. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, your sons and your daughters. This won't just be a man thing. This won't just be a woman thing. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And then look at me with me at verse number 41. After Peter preaches this amazing message, after Peter preaches the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It started with how many saviors do we have? One. Then it goes to how many disciples? Then he picks how many more? And then there's how many in the upper room? And then how many get saved on this day? It goes from 1 to 12 to 72 to 120 to 3,000. Do you know that the book of Acts does not have an ending? There's no sign off. There's no like goodbye. There's no like the book is over. Do you know why? It's because the church is still going on, and you and I are now taking the baton and doing what God has called us to do in our generation. You are a part of the move of God in the earth. That's why we're asking you to go to growth track. That's why we're asking you to get off the sidelines. That's why we're asking you not to keep navel gazing, but to lift your eyes up to Jesus and say, Lord, use me in my brokenness. Take every bit of shame that I have, and I throw it on to you, because we need your voice. We need your skills. We need everything that God has given you, because you are a part of the story of God. I cannot believe we get this opportunity. I can't believe we've been given the chance to participate with what God is doing in the earth. Please stop canceling yourself out for what God has called you to. Please stop looking at your shortcomings and weaknesses and thinking they trump the cross of Jesus Christ. They don't. This glorious gospel is better news than we think it is. It's stronger than we could ever possibly realize. And God's ability to put us back together, it's otherworldly. One Savior. 12 disciples, 72, 120, 3,000, and now James River. It's your turn to lead. It's your turn to step up. It's your turn to surrender. It's your turn to pray and fast. It's your turn to give. It's your turn to lay down your life for the cause of Christ. And there will be a day that every single one of us who are under the sound of my voice will be put in a grave. And when we are, there'll be another generation that comes after us. And it'll be their turn to keep on living this amazing, glorious story called the gospel. My friends, settling, that's for suckers. Saints, we keep the kingdom of God moving forward, not in our own strength and power, but in the strength and power he supplies. Are you with me on this today? So what's disqualified you? What's the reason God can't use you? What's the reason he can't flow through you? What's the reason your life can't be put back together? And I'm just letting you know that there's a cross that stands above all of that, and an empty tomb that is shouting all the more, you can come to life again.